Now, with your Bibles open at Exodus chapter 30, we've been going through a passage of Scripture that is so removed and strange to what we know and associate with church today. And I think that's important to recognize. And yet, as a church here at Emmanuel Baptist Church, we believe that God doesn't speak through dreams and visions and strange mystical words that come in a moment. But we don't believe that. We believe God speaks through this book. And that he is even greater than anything we could ever think or imagine. And the book that God has given to us, he is carefully inscribed for all of time. That when he wrote the pages of Scripture, when he inspired the men who put those words on paper, God made a book not just for a group of people standing around a mountain 4,000 years ago. Rather, God inspired words that were to be relevant for the church through every generation. That God had something to say on the 17th of February, 2019, in Exodus chapter 30. And that's why as a church we insist every time we come to think about what God has to say to us, when we don't create something, we go to God's Word and we look to that as the foundation upon which all of our thoughts and all that we seek to do through the rest of the week is built out from. And then that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to go into a passage about a world that is strange and practices that are different to the religious practices we engage in today, yet knowing that there is a timeless truth that God has deliberately put here for the church of today. And that's when we come to study God's Word, what we're seeking to find, what we're seeking to understand, how these timeless principles work their way out in our life to shape how we behave, but also foster a greater love and admiration for Jesus Christ. Chapter 30 is a chapter that really spells out some of the furniture, the ceremony, the oils, and the incense that was needed to facilitate, remember the big focus, meeting with God. All that we've been hearing about in the need for the priests and now in the equipment and the oils and incense is all meant to be there to help us understand what it means to meet with God. It was there for that particular purpose in the Old Testament. And now that the priests have their clothes on, and now that they're consecrated, the focus moves to the things, the instruments that are needed for their ministry to facilitate this meeting with God. God designs each piece and practice that's going on here. And beneath the text, there is this portrait of the attitudes that the worshiper needs if they are going to ever meet with God. When you meet with God, there's certain attitudes that bubble out of this text that are important for us. Now, I had a great ambition at the start of the week to address all of chapter 30. But I've shortened it down, and this morning we're going to look really at the first 10 verses. The altar of incense, and see what we can learn about the attitude that we need as we meet God from that passage. And then next week we'll look at the rest of the chapter and the attitudes that it reveals as well. So let me read Exodus chapter 30 and verse 1. Exodus chapter 30, reading from verse 1. You shall make an altar on which to burn incense. You shall make it of acacia wood. A cubit shall be its length and a cubit its breadth. It shall be square, and 2 cubits shall be its height. Its horn shall be 1 piece with it. You shall overlay it with pure gold, its top and around its sides and its horns. And you shall make a molding of gold around it. And you shall make 2 golden rings for it, under the moldings on 2 opposite sides of it. You shall make them, and they shall be holders for poles with which to carry it. You shall make the poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. And you shall put it in front of the veil that is above the ark of the testimony, in front of the mercy seat that is above the testimony where I will meet with you. And Aaron shall burn fragrant incense on it every morning when he dresses the lamp. He shall burn it. And when Aaron sets up the lamps at twilight, he shall burn it. A regular incense offering before the Lord throughout your generations. You shall not offer unauthorized incense on it, or a burnt offering, or a grain offering, and you shall not pour a drink offering on it. Aaron shall make atonement on his horns once a year. With the blood of the sin offering of atonement, he shall make atonement for it once in the year throughout your generations. It is most holy to the Lord. And then jump down, please, to verse 34, just to read the short paragraph about the incense itself. The Lord said to Moses, verse 34, take sweet spices, stack and onyx and galbanum, sweet spices with pure frankincense. Of each shall there be an equal part, and make an incense, blend it as by the perfumer, seasoned with salt, pure and holy. You shall beat some of it very small, and put part of it before the testimony in the tent of the meeting, where I will meet with you. It shall be most holy for you. And the incense that you shall make according to its composition, for you shall not make for yourselves, it shall be for you holy to the Lord. Whoever makes any like it to use as perfume shall be cut off from his people. Now, I want you to notice the basic function of this altar of incense. Here's a picture of it, just to give you an idea of how that description comes together. It's an object very similar in design to the bronze altar that sat outside in the public area at the tabernacle, outside of the tent. That bronze altar was the one on which sacrifices would have been offered regularly. It had this altar has the same shape as that bronze altar. It has the same horns on the corner of it. It also has rings on it to allow it to be carried anytime the people went on journey. Remember, they're traveling continually through the wilderness. The poles are to ensure that it is never touched directly by human hands, since it is something that is holy and set apart for God's use. And yet, there are differences between the bronze altar and this one, most notably in the fact that this is a gold altar. Rather than bronze, gold is used here because this altar isn't out in the public area. It's in a more prized and precious place. It sits in the holy place. It sits just outside the Holy of Holies, just outside the veil, but right in front of the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant. It is in close proximity to the throne of God. It's also much smaller than the bronze altar because you didn't need a lot of space. So it's no sacrifices ultimately are offered on it. It didn't need to be so big. Unlike the bronze altar, this one is used simply to burn incense daily on. And so if you were to try and put together what this particular piece of furniture is used for, you could say it is an altar that is used to make an offering to God. It is an altar, just like the bronze altar, used to make an offering to God. The very term altar makes clear that this is a place where something is offered up. Something is offered to God on behalf of sinful man. Something that is needed for their meeting with God. Here is a place, apart from the bronze altar where sacrifices were offered, where something else was offered that was needed to facilitate sinful people meeting with God. So it's an altar to make an offering to God. And also we could say that it's an object that particularly is to offer incense. We're being very basic. But it's an object that is used to offer incense in particular. You see that in verse 9. You shall not offer unauthorized incense on it, or a burnt offering, or a grain offering, and you shall not pour a drink offering on it. It wasn't to be used for any other purpose. Worship purposes that took place in other parts of the tabernacle, like sacrifice, like grain offerings, like drink offerings. This particular piece of furniture had one purpose. It was only to be used to offer incense. And in fact, the text is very clear that that exclusive burning of incense wasn't exclusive enough. It was to only be used to burn the particular incense, the recipe that we read at the end of the chapter that God prescribed. No other incense could be offered, just that one particular one. Now, the way our English Bibles have translated verse 1, you shall make an altar on which to burn incense, is good. But the idea there is the focus isn't on the burning of the incense. In the Hebrew, the focus is on the smoke that is made. The idea is that that on this altar, smoke is made that will rise up to God. And that's where the focus is. It's not on the incense that's being burnt. It's on the smoke that is created, that rises up to up high to where God's throne was meant to be above the Ark of the Covenant. The focus is there, that there is a particular God-prescribed incense that had to be burnt regularly so that the smoke would rise as God requested up to his throne in order to facilitate his meeting with the people, to allow that to take place. And lastly, when we think about the basic function of this altar, we can say that for it to work, atonement was needed. For it to have this daily function of incense, smoke rising up to God in a pleasing way, it itself had to have atonement. The object which signified and encouraged sinful people's meeting with God himself, it was dependent on atonement. And that's seen in the text in two ways. First of all, annually it was cleansed by blood. If you look at verse 10, it says, Aaron shall make atonement on the altars once a year. With the blood of the sin offering of atonement, he shall make atonement for it once in the year throughout the generations. It is most holy to God. In other words, there is this annual event, annual moment every year where a sin offering was offered for the people. And the blood was shed for the people. And some of that blood was taken and was put upon this altar to cleanse it, to consecrate it, to bring about this glorious privilege of the sinful people meeting with God, for that privilege to be realized, for this altar to have the effect that was intended in encouraging meeting with God. It was only valid on the basis of sacrifice. And that fact that sacrifice was the basis upon which the altar worked in facilitating meeting is reinforced by the timing that incense was offered every day. Every day incense was burnt twice, we're told, in the morning in the evening, but I want you to notice what the text itself says and the link that is made here. We see the incense being described in verse 7, and Aaron shall burn fragrant incense on it every morning. When he dresses the lamps, he shall burn it. And when Aaron sets up the lamps at twilight in the evening, he shall burn it, a regular incense offering before the Lord throughout the generations. Now go back to just a few verses to chapter 29 and verse 38. Chapter 29 and verse 38. Because something else is taking place at the same time the incense is being burnt. Exodus chapter 29, verse 38. Now this is what you shall offer on the altar. Two lambs a year old, day by day, regularly. One lamb you shall offer in the morning, and the other lamb you shall offer at twilight. You see the correlation that's happening here. Every morning you had to go and offer a sacrifice on the bronze altar and at the same time offer incense on the gold altar. And then in the evening you went and you offered a sacrifice lamb on the bronze altar and at the same time offer incense on the gold altar to allow that smoke to rise up to God. This privilege of the smoke rising up to God and it encouraging this meeting with his people was something that was always tied very closely to the sacrifices that were offered. You can't understand the function of this object without understanding its close tie to the sacrifices that took place on the other altar, the bronze altar. So with all of that spelt out, and understanding all that's going on in this text, what is it picturing? What is the heavenly reality that is illustrated? Now, we've been jumping a lot, haven't we, to Hebrews. And the Hebrews takes this picture of the tabernacle and spells it out, dwells on it so long, and that's why we keep turning to its pages. I want to read to you, and we've mentioned it several times, Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 23 and 24. It says this, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 23. Thus it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites. But the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has entered not into the holy place made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. The idea here is that it's just been talking about all of the altar of incense, the Ark of the Covenant, every piece of furniture in the tabernacle, and its function and its use. And this earthly model that was given by God was meant to be reflective of a heavenly reality. In other words, every piece of furniture and the way it was used was meant to reveal something much greater. It was a shadow of something more real and more significant. And so, too, this altar is part of that. This altar is to signify something much greater. It's meant to signify something that has been accomplished in the New Testament, something that we enjoy as Christians in the New Testament that is greater. It's a small expression. It's a small tick on a greater glorious reality we enjoy today. So what does this golden altar on which the smoke of holy incense rose before the very throne of God symbolize it? Well, I think the big symbol, and I've talked about it already in preparation for the sermon, is that it enables prayers to be heard. This altar is meant to be tied to prayer. The altar is the focus of how sinful humans for whom sacrifice has been offered are able to daily meet with God. They have this privilege every day of coming and meeting with God. And I think this altar is meant to signify, to illustrate that glorious privilege of Christian prayer, our daily means of meeting with God himself before his throne. Now, why do I say that? Well, the first reason is because of the location that the altar was put in the altar. You've got to associate this golden altar with prayer because where it was set in the tabernacle, this altar was put right in front of the veil, but in particular, just behind the veil sat the mercy seat. It sat before the Ark of the Covenant where the mercy seat was. And Scripture makes that link and connection. Leviticus chapter 16, verse 18 calls this altar that which is before Yahweh. That which sits before Yahweh. To approach the golden altar was to come to the mercy seat. They're so closely associated, in fact, that when Solomon's temple is being built, this altar is talked about as the altar that's of the Holy of Holies. Now, it didn't sit in the Holy of Holies, but so closely is it associated with people coming before the Ark of the Covenant. It's talked about as if it was in the Holy of Holies. And Hebrews, earlier in chapter 9, when it talks about it, it talks about it in exactly the same way. Here is the object that should be in the Holy of Holies. This is the point where we come before God, where we come closely to him. We come before his throne at the altar of incense. And the rest of the Bible echoes that message. If you turn to Psalm 141, Psalm 141, and look at verse 1 and 2, we see this idea in the mind of David. David says in Psalm 141, verse 1, O Lord, I call upon you, hasten to me. Give ear to my voice when I call to you. Let my prayer be counted as incense before you. The lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Here, David links his prayer, and he hopes there's a link between his prayer and the sacrifice offered in the bronze altar and the incense offered in particular in this golden altar. That just as it seems the incense offered lifted the prayers of God's saints, the prayer of the priests for the people before to God's throne, so David wants his prayers to be heard with that same thrust and that same strength and that same magnitude as he prays to God. May my prayer be heard as if it was a prayer offered with the correct incense on your altar. And this practice of associating the incense with prayer seems to bubble through in other parts of Scripture. If you turn to Luke chapter 1, Luke chapter 1, just after Jesus, or just before Jesus is born, we see in the temple this same practice of offering incense takes place. And we get an insight into how the Jews treated this particular moment in their calendar. Luke chapter 1, verse 8. Luke chapter 1 and verse 8. Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, he was a priest. And look at what we read. Luke chapter 1, sorry, verse 8. Now, while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was in Judah, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole magnitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing at the right hand of the altar of incense. Zechariah is in doing his duty of offering incense, and he very really has a meeting with God, a revelation of God to him. And notice how verse 10 says, while he is in offering the incense, that's the time that the people, God's people, gather to offer their own prayers in the temple courtyard. In fact, look at verse 13. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. In other words, the idea here is that while he's offering the incense, Zechariah himself has been praying to God. And his prayer has been heard. In the New Testament, at the beginning of the New Testament, this altar of incense, there was a time when the smoke was offered up that people prayed themselves to God. Turn to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. I know there's a lot of references here, but I want you to see that this is the picture of Scripture. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 8. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 8. It says, and when he had taken the scroll, speaking of Christ, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. The incense here, taking the same imagery and picture of the temple, is spelt out as being the prayers of the saints. And last one, turn over to Revelation 8 and look at verse 3 and 4. Revelation 8 and verse 3. And another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of the saints on the golden altar before the throne. There's our picture. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. Here's the same idea as the previous verse, but now we're spelled out even more clearly. This is associated with that golden altar in heaven's courts. All these passages, the golden altar and where the smoke is of incense rose up is always associated and tied to the prayers of God's people. There, we could say, meeting with God. Remember, that's what this is all about, meeting with God. The prayers of the people are heard by God on his throne through what is taking place here. So if the altar symbolizes the place and means by which our prayers are heard, we can dig a little bit deeper, can't we? I think here, in looking at this picture of the golden altar, we have a suggestion as to why our prayers are heard by God. Have you ever wondered why God takes time to listen to your prayer? No. Some of you are very articulate. Some of you aren't. You know, why does God care so much about your prayers? Why is his ear always bent to you as his child? If you're a Christian, why does God always hear the prayers you offer? I think we have a picture here. Look again at chapter 8 of Revelation and verse 3 and 4, what we just read. I want you to notice that there's a recipe here, isn't there? There's something that the prayers are mixed with. Verse 3 of chapter 8. And another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the Lord. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. Did you see there's a something going on here? Here's a bowl, and in the bowl is put the prayers of the saints with the incense. The idea is that both of these are being offered up to God on the golden altar, but there's almost two things in this recipe, the incense and the prayers of the saints. The idea here is that the saints are praying and that it's being heard by God, but as it's being carried to his throne, there's something alongside those prayers which is guaranteeing their acceptance, to guaranteeing their hearing. So what does this incense signify that is guaranteeing the hearing of the prayers of God's saints? I think Scripture would want us to see that it is Christ's intercession for us at the same time. Christ's intercession for us at the same time. Again, Hebrews talks about this in part. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 24, it says, "For Christ has entered not into the holy place made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf." There, Christ stands continually for his people before the presence of God. He stands before the throne. He stands where the ark, before the Ark of the Covenant, in a sense, before the throne of God. He stands, as it were, as the golden altar before that ark, and he's offering something up. And two chapters earlier, Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25 says, "He lives to make intercession for his children." He's standing before the throne of God, and he is offering up, as it were, the smoke of his intercession for his children. In heaven's courts, before the throne of God continually, Christ's intercession is rising up to God. This is what is mixed with the prayer of the saints. That as you pray to God, your prayer is mixed with a more glorious, holy intercession of the very Son of God also on your behalf. Pink said, "He is constantly engaged before God on behalf of the redeemed, presenting to the Father in sweet fragrance of his own perfections both the petitions and the worship of his people." You've been worshiping God today, and you sang well, but you know, our hearts are not completely where they should be, are they? There's a sense that while we sang to God, that Christ has been interceding, saying, "God, I know they're not perfect yet. I know there's a work to be done yet. but accept their praise because it's mingled with my intercession. Accept their praise, their worship, their prayers, because I'm also interceding on their behalf. This is the reality here. That we have an intercessor for every moment of life. Every trial we face. Every joy-causing moment that we have the pleasure of being in. There's always one expressing better than we ever can express along with us. Our intercession to the Father. It means when we struggle to find words ourselves, well, He's speaking also for us. In those moments where our hearts are faint and we just don't even know how to think, we can't speak, He continues to speak for us. Maybe when we're beginning to feel tempted and to be pulled away, beginning to feel there, His prayer continues for us when we're not praying even for ourselves. What a glorious reality that at every moment, He is praying before the throne of God for you. Even when we aren't thinking of Him, He is thinking and praying and interceding for you. His intercession. And it's based upon that once for all sacrifice. Remember the golden altar, it worked. It found its purpose in the fact it only functioned because blood was poured upon it once a year. And it only functioned as the sacrifice itself was being offered on the other altar. Well, here Christ was the sacrifice also once for all. And this altar in the Old Testament was used daily to ask that God would hear His people and meet with His people. And it only worked because of sacrifice. Well, now Christ is interceding continually for us as people. And those prayers are heard by God because there was a sacrifice made once for all, that met God's standards exactly. Now, what does that mean for us? What does that mean tomorrow? Well, if this is true, that God hears our prayers because Christ is also praying alongside us, interceding with us, and because His sacrifice once for all has guaranteed a listening ear for us, well, it means we should pray, doesn't it? If nothing else, it means daily we should give ourselves to prayer. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 speaks to this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 16. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. If we really understand the glorious reality that God on the very throne, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the one who made the universe simply by speaking, He wants to hear the prayers of His people. Well, you should be praying continually, Paul writes. Talk to Him. Ask for help because He's listening. Say thank you because He's listening. Rejoice in all the good that He's given to you because He's listening. What a glorious reality that He, the King of the universe, is listening to the words that come out of your mouth in prayer. If nothing else, that should make you pray. That God, that Jesus has facilitated this meeting with God. That you can be heard by Him. The priests went in the morning and night to offer this smoke before God. Oh, at least morning and night we should be praying. But, you know, we should be praying all the time. And yet, do we? Think about your day yesterday. Yeah, think about your day yesterday. How much did you pray? And all the things that happened, what did you pray about? When worry came or good things came, did you turn at all to prayer? When we understand that God's ear is bent to us in a secure way because of Christ's work, it should make us pray. And secondly, when we understand this truth, it should give us a confidence in prayer. I think sometimes, you know, when we don't pray because we lack confidence, don't we? Or at least that's the excuse sometimes we give. Oh, I couldn't pray. I couldn't put into words. I couldn't do it. Or even because of our sin, we feel unworthy of prayer. The incense of Christ's intercession for us on an ongoing basis, it mixed in the bowl to perfect the fallenness of our own prayers, is offered to God. It produces a smell guaranteed to enact God's response. God wants to hear our prayers. And when we pray, Christ is praying for us. Do you want Christ to be praying for you? Then you pray to God. He's lifting us before the throne. His prayers are mixed with ours. Oh, we should have a bold confidence to come, knowing that even though we are weak and we do get it wrong, he makes up for what is lacking. Does God hear every prayer that is offered in this world? Well, in a sense he does. He can hear it. But does God embrace every prayer that is offered in this world? No. No, he doesn't. Rather, he takes the prayers, he gives attention to the prayers that are mixed with the incense, are mixed with Christ's intercession for us. If you are one of God's children, you should have confidence to pray because in every circumstance, in every moment, because Christ's intercession is mixed with your prayers. He wants to hear those prayers. If you're not a Christian, he doesn't hear your prayers. Not in the same way. He may acknowledge them. He may even respond to them. But there's not this duty-bound response required by God. He always hears the prayers of his saints. But there is a prayer that he will always hear. If you humble yourself and put your trust in the sacrifice, remember prayer is always on the basis, incense is always on the basis of sacrifice, just as prayer was always on the basis of sacrifice. If you humble yourself and ask God to forgive you based on Jesus' work on the cross, that prayer will always be heard. God always hears a cry for mercy. And when, in a moment when we pray to God with confidence because we know a price has been fully paid. His body was broken, his blood was shed, so that we could speak to God, so that our prayers could be heard. There is a cost that has been paid for your privilege to pray. So pray. Pray to God. Because we need his help every day. Because Jesus' work has given us confidence. Because the price has been completely paid for this privilege. Pray to God. Robert Murray McShane, he said, if I could hear Christ praying for me in the next room, I would not fear a million enemies. Yet distance makes no difference. He is praying for me. We do not need to fear this world. We do not need to fear the difficult circumstances that are in front of us. We do not need to fear turmoil with government, hostility against the Church of Christ, because we have one who is praying for us in the next room. We have one who is continually bringing us before the throne, and that should give us, his people, confidence. Let's pray ourselves. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus, for his work on our behalf. And we ask, Lord, that you would help us to value him, to value the prayer that he has purchased for us, and that with confidence, knowing that he also is interceding for us, we would come before your throne boldly to say thank you for the cost that has been paid. the work of Jesus Christ that has secured a listening ear for us. And we pray that any who have not yet put their trust in Christ would realize that through sacrifice, by having confidence in that sacrifice once for all, they too can know the privilege of always having a listening ear bent towards them. We ask for your help now as we remember, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.